Revelation chapter 20. Now this is a very wonderful chapter, and it's a chapter we do well to read and to meditate upon it, because what makes this chapter so special is we're looking at events which follow the coming of the Lord Jesus. The previous chapters in the main, in the whole, deal with events coming up to the return of the Lord. But this chapter is telling us about glorious events which will follow the coming of the Lord Jesus. How we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is coming again. That's the blessed hope. That's something that every Christian, that's the great prospect we have, that the Lord Jesus will come in power and He will come in glory. The Bible predicts His coming. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. And Graham Scroggie, a great Bible teacher, tells us that one verse in every 25 speaks about the coming of the Lord. That being so, that means there are 7,793 verses in our Bible which tell us about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The Bible prophesies or predicts the return of the Lord Jesus. He left the Mount of Olives. He'll return to the Mount of Olives. And then He'll cross in to the great mountain of Zion, where He'll take the throne of David and reign for 1,000 years. Now, the Bible predicts the second coming. The Lord Jesus Himself promised that He would come again. 21 times as He stood under the shed of the cross, He said to the people, "I will come again." Now, good to see the children here. I'm sure the boys and girls here learn verses of Scripture. I can remember when I was a little one, been taught John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." The Lord Jesus promised that He would come back again. So we can rejoice that the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming. The Savior promised to come again, and the apostles preached the second coming. You can go through the epistles. You can read how Paul spoke about His return, how John spoke about His return, how that the apostle Paul and Peter, all the apostles, preached the return of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, tells us that the Savior is coming again. For instance, at chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." The last chapter of our Bible, there are 21 verses in it, and three times the Savior said, "Behold, I come quickly," verse 7. Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." Verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." So you can see that the Bible teaches the personal, visible coming again. He's coming in power, beloved. He's coming in glory. And we read in chapter 19 something about that wonderful coming. Verse chapter 19, verse 11, just after we read there about the announcement of the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And goes on to tell us about Him coming there as the great conqueror. The Lord Jesus, beloved, is coming again. And I want you to see this morning that there are wonderful events which are going to follow that coming. Events which will affect every one of us here, which will affect the saved, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, which will affect the unsaved. You see, we read there, and we'll get to it in a moment, about the great white throne judgment. That is the place where the unregenerate will stand, where the Christ rejecter will stand. There's no saint there. The saint will stand before the judgment seat, where he will be examined, where he will be rewarded. We must all appear before the judgment seat. But the unsaved will stand before the great white throne and be judged according to their works. And so as we look at these glorious and wonderful events which will follow the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to just limit them to three this morning in our Bible study. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in Revelation chapter 20, the mastery of Satan. When the Lord Jesus comes, we read there that he's going to lay hold on the dragon. He's going to lay hold on the old serpent. He's going to bind the devil. And he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. There is the mastery of Satan. Now there are those that tell us there's no devil, and we don't need to worry too much about it. It just might be an evil influence. I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that there is a real devil. And my dear friends, those of us who are saved are very conscious of him, because he comes every day and makes willing accusations against us. He attacks our home. He attacks our body. There is a devil. You say, where did he come from? He came from the hand of God. God made him. You see, the devil is a created being. Very quickly, let me show you from the book of Ezekiel where the devil came from. Ezekiel, the great prophecy of Ezekiel. And there we learn in Ezekiel chapter 28 something about Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, and look at what it tells us there down the chapter at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came upon me, came unto me, saying, now this is the Lord is revealing to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou that sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's not talking about the literal king of Tyrus, he's talking about the devil. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There was no king over there, but the serpent was there. And every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day, have you got it? In the day that thou was created. Do you see something of his beauty, of his brilliance here? The Lord created the devil a perfect being. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And thou wast upon the holy mount of God. And thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. There is Satan. You notice God created him. He created him a beautiful creature. He was the one that led the music. He led the singing in heaven among the holy angels. If you want another reference, you could find it there in Isaiah chapter 14. The 14th chapter of Isaiah. And notice what we read this time concerning the devil. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He was the son of the morning. He's now the son of night. He's the darkness of night. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also among the mount of the congregations in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. There was the devil. He was in heaven. He was leading the praise in heaven. And he was the anointed cherub. And sin entered. His heart was filled with pride. And he says, I will sit on the Most High. I will be possessor of heaven and earth. I'll have it all. Men will fall down and worship me. And we learn this morning that he was cast out of heaven. I just want to take time and show you that the devil is a created being. Could I show you also that he's an active being? If you just turn quickly there to Job. Job was a great man, great testimony. And he had a great trial. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost everything. But he had a grand theology. He knew that his Redeemer lived. Notice what it says here at verse 6. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You know, we think about the devil being in dens of iniquity. He never misses a prayer meeting. He's at the church service. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in the midst of it. Do you see? He's an active being. He's always on the move. You see, the devil hates what God hates. And he attacks our home. He attacks our marriages. He attacks our churches. The devil is the enemy of Christ. He is the enemy of God's people. So you see there that he is a created being, that he is an active being, and we see that he is a destructive being. We could have said also that he was a deceased being. It said there in our reading this morning that there's going to be that time after the 1,000-year period that he would be released. He would go out to deceive the nations. God said to him that he would deceive the nations no more. So his practice has been that of deception, that of destruction. And we will learn a little more about him in a moment. But I want you to note now that the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he's going to master the devil. Now the modernist, he reads these verses and he just dismisses them. He says, where would there be a chain that would bind the spirit? Revelation 21 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, that which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The modernist would say, where is there a chain that can bind a spirit? Well, the poor modernist is ignorant of God's word. But we're not ignorant of the Bible. We read in Jude's epistle, there's just a few pages back there. Notice here what happens in Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, that's the devil, and he took with him 1/3 of the angels, but left their own habitation, they left heaven. Here's God, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Satan, you see, and the devil and his angels are bound with a chain. We read also, you might want another reference there, it's in 2 Peter. And notice what we read here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sin and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, I'm not saying these chains were made by some great blacksmith. They were forged by Almighty God for the purpose he intended them to be. He has already bound the devil's angels. He will bind the devil. There's a wonderful day coming when Jesus returns, and when he comes, he's going to master the devil. Now, did you note there in our reading this morning in Revelation 20, verse 4, that the archangel this arch enemy of our soul, he is the accuser of the brethren. We read in chapter 12 that it says in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out, having out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, for the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You see, there's the arch enemy of your soul. He is the accuser. And my dear friends, this very day already, he has made railing accusations against us. But praise our Lord. There's one at the Father's right hand who is our advocate, we read in John, who's making intercession for us, who's pleading our case. We can rejoice while there is this arch enemy. The Lord Jesus has already dealt with him at the cross. He has bruise his head. There's a day coming when he will bind the arch enemy of your soul. He will bind that antagonist. He will deal with the devil. Very quickly, will you notice those four names that are given to the enemy of your soul? Verse 2, he's called the dragon. He's called the serpent. He's called the devil. The serpent speaks to us of his deception, speaks to us of his falsehood. You remember the way he came and he deceived Mother Eve in the garden? The serpent, he is the serpent. He is the devil. Speaks of us, speaks of our adversary, speaks of us bruising, speaks of us devouring. He is the roaring lion. You will notice there that he's called the devil. That speaks of his burning and bruising and devouring. He's called Satan. He's lying. He makes railing accusations against us. He's called the dragon. Speaks of his fury, of his veracity. And my dear friends, that is the enemy of our souls. And they never change. Do you know what the Lord Jesus told us about him? Do you remember in John chapter 8, where the Savior told the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their day, of his day, that they were of their father the devil? John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So we're having revealed to us this great enemy of our soul. He's the one that attacks our homes. He's the one that attacks our marriages. He's the one that's leading our young people astray. He's the one that's causing havoc on the earth, and will continue to do that until Jesus comes and binds the devil. Oh, how we as God's people can rejoice. There'll be a day when the Lord Jesus will master the devil. I told you there that there are four names given to the devil. Maybe I should just also tell you there's four names given to our wonderful Savior. In chapter 19, we did read the verses. We read there that he's called faithful and true, verse 11. That speaks of his fidelity. You'll notice there also that he's called, he has a secret name. He's a name that no man could read or knew. That tells us of his deity. He is God, a very God. You'll notice there he's also called there the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That speaks of his identity. And my dear friends, we have his fidelity, his deity, his identity. But you'll notice there also that we were read that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 16. So you can see it clearly that the one who is coming, he's coming in power, he's coming in glory, and he's going to put the devil into a prison house, into a place where he'll be held for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be released for a little season. And then you'll notice that Jesus is going to put him into the bottomless pit for all eternity. And we read in verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." So we can see, first of all, that there is recorded for us in Revelation 20, verse 1, the first glorious event is the mastery of Satan. It will follow the coming of the Lord. Now I want you to notice the second wonderful event. The second glorious event is the enjoyment of the millennial reign. What an enjoyment that will be. Notice there that the Savior tells us that when he comes, he's going to bind the devil 1,000 years. Now, I must tell you very quickly that there are those who do not accept that there will be a millennium. There are those who do not believe that there will be a thousand-year period. They say this here, this speaks to us, this resurrection speaks to us of that time when we were saved. They say they enjoin, this speaks to us of a period now, that when you were saved, when you were converted, when you were born again, that was the first resurrection. You were fettered in sin, you were, and the Lord came and you heard his voice. He brought you out of the grave of sin and you're enjoying the millennial reign now. Well, that might be all right till you come to verse 5. And the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. Notice clearly in these verses, this 1,000-year period is mentioned again and again. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. He says that the devil's bound 1,000 years, that he wouldn't deceive the nations for that 1,000 years. In verse 3, verse 4, that here's the saints, they're going to sit on the throne, they're going to reign with the Lord Jesus 1,000 years. Verse 5, and the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And he goes on to say there that they shall reign with him 1,000 years. In verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired. Again and again, we're told of a great millennium. We're told of 1,000-year period. Now, people today are divided on eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of the last days or the doctrine of the end times. People are divided. But that was not the case until 1830. Until 1830, people all agreed and that the church would go through the tribulation. But there's been many thoughts since that. Some of them are brought about, you'll be interested to know, by ladies. But however, there are two main schools of thought today. The rupturist and the tribulationists. The rupturists tell us that the Lord Jesus will come silently, secretly, and catch away his church. Now, I was brought up with that teaching. I was brought up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I didn't get that teaching there. But I attended mission halls and heard various people on prophecy, and they told us about this silent, secret rapture, and that there would be nobody converted during the Lord Jesus would come, take his church up to the air. They would be there for 7 years, and then after, during that 7 year period, the Antichrist would be in the earth, and there would be the great tribulation, a period of unparalleled suffering, and the Jews would suffer, but the church wouldn't go through any of that. They'd be away. Now, that's all very well, and I accepted that till I started to read the Bible for myself. And I read through the 66 books of the Bible. There's not one reference to a silent, secret rapture. A minister's wife was asked to, invited to speak at a ladies' meeting. And she was thrilled with the opportunity of addressing the ladies. And she thought that she would speak to them about the second coming. And one day she thought she better start making preparation. The ladies' meeting was getting close. So she went to her husband. He was in the study. And she said to him, John, I want you to show me in the Bible where I would get a good reference to speak on the second coming. Well, he said, everybody's familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would suggest you could speak on that. People would be accustomed to that chapter. And so she went away. And in a few moments, she was back at the study. She says, that won't do. He said, well, what's wrong with that? It's the precious word of God. She said, that's the most noisiest event ever. Notice, just let's quickly read it for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells us here, we'll read it verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have already died in Christ, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. That's what we have in Revelation 20. The dead in Christ rising first. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, notice it, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice, beloved, there's nothing silent there. There's nothing secret there. It will be a great noisy event. And one day, the Lord, our Father in heaven, will say to Gabriel, Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride. What a day that will be. What a noisy event it will be when Jesus comes in power and comes in glory. And so we see what we have in Revelation 20 tells us here about these events which follow the coming of the Lord. Now you will notice, beloved, those who take part in this event. Look at what it says at verse 4. Revelation 20, "And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice here were a people who came through the tribulation. A great multitude that no man can number. It's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 7. And it says at verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts," that's the four living creatures, "the four cherubims, fell before the throne on their faces, saying, Almighty blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes and washed? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Mark it, brother and sister. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Here are a company that can't be numbered. They have come through the great tribulation. They overcame the devil by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. What a day it will be when these people reign with the Lord Jesus. You see, there are those that tell us when Jesus comes that the Holy Spirit will be taken away. How's these people going to get converted during the tribulation period if there's no Holy Spirit? Do you know what they tell you? They're saved by another gospel. There's only one gospel. It's known in the Bible as the everlasting gospel. It's known as the gospel of grace. It's known as the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel we preach. But my dear friends, when Jesus comes, what a day that will be. There'll be no more preaching. Time will be no more. There'll be no more opportunity to get saved. No more opportunity to get right with the Lord. He will come and he will set up his millennial reign. So you can see clearly that here are a people who have come out of great tribulation. They have suffered for the Lord Jesus. What a contrast with them that we have found there in Revelation chapter 6. Notice what it tells us here in Revelation chapter 6. And it tells you here about those, for the sake of time, we'll look at verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled." What, my dear friends, there they are crying, "Avenge us!" But now the time has come in Revelation 20 when the Lord Jesus has answered their prayer. He has come. He has mastered the devil. And he has brought in the millennial reign. And they're sitting on the thrones at chapter 20 verse 4. And they're reigning with him. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them." Now, I'm getting conscious of time here, and I'm going to have to move quickly. But I just want you to note three things about this wonderful millennium. Notice, first of all, here in verse 4, the great reign of the redeemed. The martyrs, those who had suffered, those who were murdered by the Roman Catholic system, and those who will be murdered when the man of sin is revealed, the great Antichrist. You know, we are told that Rome, at this present moment, has already murdered 68 million. And they tell us today that Rome has changed. Rome will never change. Rome looks on us today, sitting here, as those who have rejected the truth. They see us as infidels. They see those of us and they say, let them be anathema. Let them be cut off. Let them be damned. Because we believe that we're saved, we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Anyone that teaches contrary to that, as far as Rome is concerned, is a blasphemer and be treated as the heathen. But my dear friends, here were a people who suffered for their faith. The great reign of the redeemed. If we had time, we could also notice there in chapter 20, the great reward of the redeemed. They have been faithful. I already mentioned, if you want the reference verse in chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Jesus promised to bless the overcomer. It's recorded for us in chapter 3 of Revelation. Notice what he said there in chapter 3 regarding the overcoming in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Here were a people who were faithful, a people who were true to the Lord. Now they're going to reign with Christ. What a wonderful day it will be when we sit down with the Lord Jesus. That's going to happen to you, beloved. You're going to have a tremendous change. Let me give you one reference. It's just tucked away there in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 21. And listen to what it says. Philippians 3:21. It talks about the Savior coming in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. My dear friends, there's a great reward for the saints. We're going to be changed in a moment when the Lord Jesus comes. You see, there's the great reign of the redeemed. There's the great reward of the redeemed. Are you listening? There's the great resurrection of the redeemed. Oh, this will thrill our hearts. Notice what's recorded at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. My dear friends, death will come. It's appointed unto man once to die. Death will come. Death claims our mothers. Death takes away our fathers. Death takes away children. Maybe there's a mother here this morning. You've lost a little one. We're a small fellowship. It happens in small fellowship. Billy Clare. We had a little girl born with a hole in the heart. Then they discovered she had two holes in the heart. No hope. This week, she got the all clear from the hospital. The two holes were perfectly healed. We have a great Savior. But sometimes God takes children home. You think of those babies. Millions. Millions who have been murdered in the womb. Awful abortions. Little children die. I've been in the ministry over 40 years. I've buried children. I've been with mothers whose children died at birth. I've been with mothers and fathers whose children have been killed in accident. That's not the end of that little one. There's a day coming when the children will play in the streets in the New Jerusalem. Let me give you that just in passing for an encouragement to you. You'll find it in Zechariah, the great book of Zechariah, that great prophecy. And we read there in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 5. Listen to these words. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street thereof. They'll look on the jasper wall. They'll play on the golden streets. My dear friends, what rejoicing there will be. Oh, do you see the millennial enjoyments? There's the great reward of the redeemed. There's the great resurrection of the redeemed. My dear friends, one day Jesus will call, come forth. And every one of us who have died in faith will come forth. We will live eternally with the Lord. Just as Lazarus came forth, we will come forth. And we will be forever with the Lord. Oh, these wonderful events. I wish I had more time to talk to you about them. The glorious event, first of all, will be the mastery of Satan. The second glorious event will be the millennial enjoyments. And then the third great event, men and women, will be the magistrate on the throne. Look at verse 20. verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. When the Lord Jesus was on this earth, they spat on his face. They'll not spit on his face that day. They'll cry for the rocks and mountains to hide us from him and from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Now, if we had time to go through the scripture this morning, we could show you something wonderful. Notice here, there's a great white throne. In chapter 4, verses 2, read of this throne. But what a difference. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and when John was in the Spirit, beloved, he saw things, he heard things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And goes on to tell you the beauty of it. Notice it says there was a rainbow about the throne. That speaks to us of grace. Rainbow is the color, it's an emerald in color. It reminds us of the covenant of promise. In Revelation 20, there's no grace. There's the throne, the great white throne, the immensity of it, the purity of the throne. But there's no grace. You'll notice in chapter 15, we read there, before the throne is the sea of glass. Chapter 15. And notice what we read down that chapter. Verse 2, and I saw as if it were a sea of glass. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, it took time to give you that for this reason. When you come to Revelation 20, there's no sea of glass. The glass there speaks of the holiness of God. The saints are standing in the holiness of God. Jesus has satisfied divine justice. And the saints of God are clothed. They're wearing the imputed righteousness of Christ. They're singing. But when you come to Revelation, listen, there's no song. There's no grace. There's no sin. Why? Because there's no Lamb. There's no Lamb to take away the sin of the world. The throne is occupied by the judge of all the earth. The purity of the throne. Also, there's the person on the throne. It says clearly, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, the person on the throne. And that person, beloved, we don't need to guess as to who he is. We don't need to surmise. He is the Lord Jesus himself. Let me give you the reference for it. Acts chapter 17. And listen to the words of the Apostle Paul at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Who did God raise from the dead? He raised his only Son, the Lord Jesus. Today, listen, is the Savior. On that day, he is the judge. Oh, while there's the purity of the throne, there is the immensity of it. There is the person on the throne. The throne is occupied by the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. But very quickly, in the solemnity of it, will you notice the people before the throne? People who sat in Free Presbyterian churches. People who sat under the ministry of Dr. Douglas, Dr. Paisley, Dr. Alan Kearns, sat under the ministry of some of the great servants, sat under the ministry of the reformers, sat under the ministry of the Puritans. Notice the books were open. The evidence will be produced. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead. Those that have been lost at sea, the great disasters. They're celebrating the 100th centenary of the sinking of the Titanic. Those that died without Christ, they will be raised on that day. Notice It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. My dear friends, the books will be open. Questions will be put. And the supreme question will be put to men and women, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my son? Did you refuse him? Did you reject him? And you notice here that they were speechless. There was found no place for them. There was no answer. And they were judged righteously. My dear friends, you see, there's the great test that the judge puts to men and women. Verse 15. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me ask you in closing, is your name written in heaven? Oh, it may be down here on the church roll. Sometimes we take great pleasure in signing various documents. Is your name written in heaven? Written on the page, bright and fair, never to be erased. When the books are open, my dear friends, the books will be open. The books of Revelation will be open. The book of remembrance will be open. Sins that you and I have long forgotten about. You see, there's going to be a great resurrection for the unsaved. It's the second resurrection, 1,000 years after the millennium. The unsaved will stand before the great white throne. There will be the resurrection of their bodies. Their body and soul and spirit will be joined together. They will stand before the great white throne. There will be the resurrection of their sins. And every man will be judged righteously. And the question will be put to them, what did you do with Jesus? As I was preparing for this message and thinking about this meeting, I thought of the terrible consequences of a free Presbyterian who knew the way of salvation, but who refused the Lord. When I was a teenager, I heard an old preacher tell a story that I never forget. He told about a young man who was at university. He was studying law. He wanted to be a lawyer. He applied himself to his studies. One day he was crossing the road near the university, and there was a horse had bolted. Something had frightened the horse, and it was charging down the middle of the road. And there was a wretch in the little bogey behind the horse. The life frightened out of him. And that student, that law student, had grown up on the farm. He was accustomed to horses. And he stepped out on the path of that horse, took it by the head, and brought the horse under control. And the man who was life frightened out of him thanked him profusely. They parted and went their several ways. Years went by. The young student, being qualified as a lawyer and a barrister, became a Queen's Counselor, and then he was appointed to the bench. He was a judge. One day he was trying a case. A man had attacked a lady, had violated her, and then strangled her. And the evidence was produced at the court. The jury went out, came back in, and the jury was asked, Have you come to a verdict which you all agree? And the foreman said, yes, we have. We find the defendant guilty. In those days, they had the death penalty. And the judge said, I sentence you to death. You will hang, and give the date of when the hanging would take place. And the criminal said, sir, let me remind you of an instance. And he brought back the story. And the judge says, yes, I remember it. That day I was your Savior. Today I am your judge. Unsaved person, that's how it will be. Today he is your Savior. On that day when he sits on the throne, he will be the judge. The books will be open. This book will be open that you haven't opened for a long time. It will be opened on that day. The book of remembrance will be opened. We read about it in Malachi. Our thoughts are recorded, and the books will be opened. We'll be judged according to what's... You see, the great recorders are running in heaven. Every sin, every thought, every action is being recorded. What a day that will be. You see, we're now in the day of grace. Something can happen to our sin now. It can be forgiven. I would venture to say, most of you here today, you have already confessed your sin. Your sins are blotted out, never to be remembered anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if there's one with us whose sin is unconfessed, unpardoned, and you die as you are, and Jesus comes, my dear friend, it's forever too late. You just take time to give your verse because of the solemnity of it. Revelation 22, you're not too far away from it. Notice what's coming here. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You see, when Jesus comes, there's going to be no change. If you're unsaved, when he comes, you'll remain unsaved. And you'll stand before the judge, and he'll sentence you. Cast into the place where the Antichrist is, and the beast, and the devil. Brother and sister, we're in the place where we can be saved. Our sins can be pardoned. Just today, acknowledge your sin. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. He'll blot your sin out. He'll bury it in the sea of his forgetfulness. He'll take it to that immeasurable distance. He'll never be remembered against you anymore. One day, you're going to meet the Lord. One day, I'm going to meet the Lord. How will you meet Jesus? Will you meet him as a saved person, as his children? Or will you meet him as your judge? Every eye will see him. Those when he comes, there'll be a great company with them, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. You make sure, whatever else you do in life, make sure that you're saved in Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. Let's bow together. Father.